For our time in the Word this morning, I would ask that you take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 20 will be our text for this morning. Colossians 1 and verses 15 through 20. And we'll be considering this morning this fascinating passage that highlights for us the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the absolute authority of the beloved Son of God. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Follow along as I read. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Please pray with me. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonders of Christ in this passage. We need a fresh vision of you this morning and ask that you would focus our hearts and minds upon you, our supreme Savior. Instruct, convict, encourage, and comfort your people this day. And it's for your glory that we pray. Amen. Well, last year in 2018, Ligonier Ministries conducted a survey known as the State of Theology. Some of you are familiar with this survey, and if you have not yet seen it, I would encourage you to take time to visit the website sometime and view this State of Theology. The website is thestateoftheology.com. And every 2 years, Ligonier aims to take what they call the theological temperature of the U.S. in order to better help Christians understand the current culture and to educate and to equip the church. Now, what is particularly alarming about this survey is the response found to statement number 6. And statement number 6 says, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Now, those polled for the survey were asked whether they strongly agree or somewhat agree or unsure or somewhat or strongly disagree. But according to their findings, 73% of professing Christians strongly agreed with the statement, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Only 15% strongly disagreed. And what is more troublesome is that those professing believers who took the survey affirmed that the Scripture is the highest authority for what they believe. Yet we know that if one affirms that Jesus was a being created by God, that they are tragically denying his deity. And if this is any indication of the state of confusion which still marks the theology of our day, we greatly need to be reminded with clarity and precision concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ as the doctrine of Christ continues to be assaulted. For he was not created by God, as the cults assert, but is fully God in every way, and is in fact creator, which our text demonstrates. A robust and biblical Christology is of highest importance, for this is the very centerpiece of our Christian faith. But we also need to be reminded of the sovereignty and supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ today, not only because of the battles that exist in the evangelical world, but also because of the personal battles that we face on a day-to-day basis, and how easily it can be for us to become distracted in our walk with Christ. We daily face the battle of personal distraction, and thus we need to be aware of the state of our own hearts as well, our state of personal devotion. As so many things grab for our attention, you and I need to remember that Christ is our supreme Savior, and He needs to be the central focus of our lives as Christians. We live in an age of distraction with so much information coming at us on so many fronts of technology, and it becomes so easy for us to forget to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, one author says that in our day in particular, we are addicted to distraction. And we can become so unfocused in life that we get lost in the unforgiving wheel of daily tasks and fail to listen to the voice of Christ. We need to be recalibrated with Christ's glorious supremacy as it has been revealed to us in His Word. Now, when Paul writes to these Colossian believers, the doctrine of the person and work of Christ was under attack and it was being devalued. He writes from prison in Rome around 60 to 62 AD, and Epaphras, who is mentioned twice in the letter, brought report to Paul that false teachers were beginning to encroach upon these dear saints with the aim of diluting the gospel message. They were diluting it with various strands of Greek philosophy and Jewish legalism and mysticism and pagan superstitions. It is said that these false teachers thought that Christ was no more than a beginning or a starting point. And to really progress in spiritual maturity, you had to follow their rules and practices that they were promoting. It said that they didn't encourage anyone to forget Jesus altogether. They just said He wasn't the only show in town. They were saying that Jesus certainly is important, but that He's not preeminent. And so these Colossian believers needed to be refocused on the supremacy and primacy and sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, and you and I need that focus today as well. And right here at the outset of the body of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, after his introductory prayer and thanksgiving, he begins with this magnificent description of the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is fitting that Paul would place this at the beginning of the letter, and even by the placement of the very text, we are instructed that Jesus is first and foremost and fundamental to all of Christianity, that He reigns supreme over the entire universe and the church, and He is worthy of our exclusive worship. The text teaches us that this supreme Savior is worthy of our highest devotion, that the all-sufficient Son of God is to be the all-encompassing focus of our lives as Christians. So in our text of Colossians 1, in verses 15 through 20, there are three descriptions of Christ's supremacy so that He would receive exclusive worship and honor in your life. Three descriptions of Christ's supremacy so that He would be the central focus of our lives, of our hearts, of our minds. We'll see first that Christ is the King of creation, verses 15 to 17. Also that Christ is the head of the church, verse 18. And finally, that Christ is the reconciler of all things, in verses 19 through 20. But first and foremost, we see in this passage that Jesus Christ is the King over all creation. And note the amount of times that we see the word all used in this section. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created. All things have been created through Him. There is nothing outside of the sovereign control of Christ. Abraham Kuyper once said that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." All of creation belongs to him. He is the king over all creation. And I want you to notice that he is the divine king. Look back at the first part of verse 15 where Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God. And the pronoun he is referring back to the beloved son who Paul speaks of in verse 13 at the conclusion of his prayer. Now, this beloved son of God, the king of the universe, is described here as the image of the invisible God. Now, Scripture tells us that God is invisible and cannot be seen. 1 Timothy 6 and 16 says that God alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And 1 Timothy 1 further says that God is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Yet Christ, who is the perfect image of God, he makes the invisible God visible to us in his person. Image here refers to that which has the same form as something else, a living image. It speaks of an image which shares in the reality of what it represents. And it does not in any way suggest a weak copy of something. Here it tells us that Jesus is an exact as well as a visible representation of God. And Hebrews 1:3 declares of Christ that he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And Christ is the visible representation of God because he is of the same substance. He is of the Father as the Father. He is the God-man, truly God, truly man. In the language of the Chalcedonian Creed, he is consubstantial with the Father in Godhead and the same consubstantial with us in the manhood. He is truly man, truly God. He's in a class all by himself as the image of the invisible God. Do you want to know what God looks like? Then look at Jesus as he is perfectly revealed to us in the Scriptures. The Gospel of John says it this way in John 1:18, that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus is the one who makes the invisible God visible to us, and as such, he is the divine king. Also, he is the preeminent king. We're further told in verse 15 that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. The NIV actually translates this well. It says that Christ is the firstborn over all creation. It's a statement that declares that the entirety of creation is in submission and subordination to Jesus Christ. It is a title of honor. And from the Arians in church history to the cults of today, like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and others, great misunderstanding has taken place concerning the title firstborn. Now, they will try to construe it to mean that Jesus was a created being. Now, the term can be used to speak of the chronologically firstborn child in a family, but it most often refers to preeminence or priority in position or status. Psalm 89, in verse 27, it speaks of the Davidic king in this way. Psalm 89, in verse 27, where the text says, "I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." It speaks of his exalted status. And so it is here with Christ that he is preeminent and superior in status in the entire realm of creation, and he reigns supreme over it all. In verse 16, goes on to make it very clear that Jesus could in no way be a created being because he himself is the creator. The title of firstborn proclaims of Christ that he is the pre-existent mediator, the sustainer, and the goal of creation. So verse 15 declares to us the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ as the divine preeminent king. And our text also tells us that this king is the creator of the universe. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. The entirety of the act of creation was carried out by Jesus Christ, our Lord. John 1:3 says that all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. An astonishing statement. All things were created by him. And observe the extent of his creative power. As verse 16 goes on to discuss that all things were created both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. The seen and the unseen worlds. There is the visible realm of creation and the invisible realm of creation. And Christ is the creator of it all. And Paul seems to especially be emphasizing the fact that Christ even created the unseen and the invisible forces, and all are in subjection to him. Christ is sovereign over where the people live and where the spirits live, and nothing is outside of his control. And we know that part of the error being propagated here to these dear saints at Colossae involved the worship of angels. Chapter 2, verse 18 discusses the worship of angels. But Scripture forbids the worship of angels, for they are created beings who were designed to worship God, and not to be worshiped by man. In our text, Paul declares that even the angelic order has been created by King Jesus. Everything in the entirety of the invisible realm, Satan and the demons, they have all been created by Jesus and are all in subjection to him. All things have been created through him and for him. He is the agent of creation. He is the goal of creation. And one commentator said that all things have been created and remain in their created existence through Christ and for Christ. And he is worthy of all worship and honor and praise. As Paul declares in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And this divine, preeminent king is not only the creator of the universe, he is also the sustainer of the universe. As verse 17 tells us, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ existed even before the universe was created. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. He is eternally God. He is the one who, when in the discussion with the Jews, declared, "Before Abraham was, I am." He is the one who was and who is to come. And he holds the entirety of the universe together by his power. In him, all things hold together. Hold together has the idea of being in a condition of coherence, to continue, to endure, to exist. It is a divine glue of sorts that will never fail. And in Christ, the universe, the entirety of it all, it continues to hold together. What Christ has created, he maintains in permanent order, stability, and productivity. This verb further indicates that all things in the universe both continue and cohere in Christ. He didn't carry out the act of creation and then just walk away. He continues to hold all things together and reign supreme over it all. It has been said that Christ is the one who makes a creation, makes creation a cosmos instead of a chaos. He holds the entirety of the universe all together. Now, the size and complexities of our universe are astonishing to consider. The Milky Way galaxy, which contains our solar system, estimated to have somewhere between 100 billion and 400 billion stars. Beyond that, there are thought to be at least 100 billion other galaxies in the universe beyond just ours. Consider the complexity of our sun that has a diameter of around 864,000 miles. And we know that if it were any closer to the Earth, that we would burn. And if our sun was any further away from the Earth, that we would freeze. Consider the tilt and rotation of the Earth on its axis, which brings about our various seasons of fall, summer, spring, and winter. Stuart Nevins at the Institute for Creation Research writes, "What if the Earth had no tilt? We would have no seasons, and the surface temperature at any point on the Earth would be the same during both July and January. The part of the Earth at the equator would be intolerably hot all year, and the poles would remain fairly cold. Only the mid-latitudes would be comfortable for human habitation and suitable for cultivation. Only about half of the present farmable lands could grow crops." He goes on to say that we could hardly improve on the present arrangement of the tilt and rotation of the Earth, which seems to be planned for both comfort and economy. Our present tilt causes the seasons with the variations in weather and produces a maximum amount of farmable land and pleasant seasons. The present rotation of the Earth helps to uniformly heat its surface and cause wind in the ocean currents. And that is just a small fraction of the entirety of this universe that Christ has created and holds together. The Earth, the sun, the Milky Way, the entirety of the universe all hold together in Christ. In Christ, all things hold together. And we need not let the song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands," stay in the church nursery. Even for us as adult believers, the great truths of this song can provide comfort for our souls today. For in Christ, all things hold together. He's got the whole world in his hands. Jesus holds it all together. And if Christ sustains and upholds the entirety of the universe, can you not trust him in your day-to-day life? Is he not in control of all things? Does he not care for you as his beloved sheep? Does he not sovereignly control all things for his glory and for the good of his people? For this one that holds all things together, for whatever trial you may be facing currently in your life, you may not know why things are panning out the way that they are, but you can be confident that Christ holds all things together. Romans 8:28 declares that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let this be a comfort to your souls this day. Trust in this promise. Hold fast to the reality that Christ, this divine and preeminent King of the universe, the Creator and the Sustainer, holds all things together. He is the King over all creation. The second description of Christ's supremacy that I want you to see in this passage is in verse 18. Verse 18, Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. Verse 18 declares, he is also head of the body, the church. And after moving from this glorious description of Christ as the sovereign king over all creation, Paul now transitions to declare the sovereignty and supremacy of Christ in the church. He moves us from the realm of creation to the realm of redemption and declares Christ as the head of his body, of those whom he has redeemed by his blood. And what a marvelous picture we have in this text, that it displays the inseparable union between us and our Savior, that we are the body and he is the head. And in the ancient world, the head was understood to be the governing member of the body, that which controlled it and provided for its life and sustenance. And physically speaking, we know that our brains control and give direction to the rest of our body, and that our heads are organically connected. And just as everything in our physical bodies is directed and controlled from our brain, so it is that Jesus Christ governs and directs his church, his body. It teaches us that Christ is the organic head of his people. And it refers to that harmonious relationship that Jesus has with us. He is the one who causes the body to grow. Paul further elaborates on this over in Colossians 2:19, when he again mentions Christ as head and says, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Christ as the head of the church is inseparably joined to us as his people, and he provides the growth of the body. Additionally, Christ is also the ruling head of his people, which speaks of his supreme authority. And as the head of the church, Christ supplies life to and exercises absolute authority over us as his people. He is the Lord of his people. Now, in the 16th century, King Henry VIII tragically took upon himself this title, the supreme head of the Church of England. But it must be said that King Henry VIII was not the head of the church, nor is the Pope the head of the church, as the Catholics would claim in a blasphemous way. The pastor is not the head of the church. The elders aren't the head of the church. The deacons, the committees are not the head of the church. It is Christ and him alone. He is the head of the church. He is the supreme head. None can compete with his unequaled and unmatched authority. Colossians 1:18 emphasizes that Christ alone is head and there is no other. He is the one and only head in the church. He is the source of its life. He is its final authority. All authority in the church belongs to him. Everyone who serves him or represents him in any way in the church gives an ultimate account to him. He is the final authority. And verse 18 goes on to further declare that Christ, as head of the church, he rightfully bears this title on the basis of his resurrection from the dead. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, verse 18. This term firstborn, again, we've already seen it in verse 15. It's repeated here to speak of the resurrection of Christ. And it's referring to his superiority. And we know that others have been raised from the dead because we have other accounts of this in the scripture. Yet all those who were raised from the dead were raised only to die again. But our Lord, Jesus Christ, the divine King, the head of the church, he rose from the dead and he lives forever. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 tells us that now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And his resurrection guarantees the future resurrection for all of us as believers in the last day. One commentator writes, that first Easter morning saw the dawn of a new hope for humanity. And notice that he is also the sovereign Lord. The purpose of Christ's resurrection is seen in the rest of verse 18. It says, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That he will be first place or preeminent. And this emphatically refers to the fact that Christ holds the highest rank. He is the first in this new order of redeemed humanity. He is the very captain of our salvation and the one who reigns supreme over all the church. And as we consider this sovereign lordship of Christ and the fact that he is first in all things, it crushes any remnants of a prideful spirit in our hearts. Perhaps you recall Diotrephes, who is mentioned in the book of 3 John. He is the one who loved to be first. He loved the place of preeminence amongst others. He wanted to be the one to steal the show. And this sort of pride that seeks to assume the authority that belongs to Christ alone is repulsive in the sight of God, and it is utterly foolish. Christ, the sovereign head of the church, is the authority, the one and only authority to whom we submit. Now, John Henry Jowett, an old English preacher, tells a story about the time he attended the coronation of a king at the Westminster Abbey. Jowett said, much bowing and respect was shown as the nobility of high rank entered the cathedral. When the king arrived, however, a hush came over the audience. Every eye was on him, and no longer did the nobles of lower status receive the gaze and interest of the people. All the subjects fixed their attention on their royal leader. Their eyes were fixed on the king. And that is the way it should be in our lives as Christians. Our gaze is to be fixed upon him, for he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the head of the church and preeminent in all things. He deserves the place of highest prominence in our lives. He is to be our chief focus. And as we focus upon him, all things of lesser importance will fade away. He is Lord and we are his slaves. So are you surrendered to his supremacy? And does this truth of the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ hold sway in your life? Are you living like these things are true? He is to be first in our lives, first in our thoughts, first in our marriages, first in our finances, first in our homes, first in our conversations. He is to be first in our ministry, first in our churches, first in our calendar, and first in all things. Our sovereign Lord is worthy of all honor and worship. And we honor him as first in all things as we prioritize him, as we prioritize his word and his people. And we've seen that Christ is the King of creation. He's the head of the church. Let's consider the third and final description of Christ's supremacy in our passage, that Christ is the reconciler of all things. He is the reconciler of all things. Verse 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now we come to this high point of the passage as Paul sets forth the reconciling work of the beloved Son of God. And this great doctrine of reconciliation has to do with all things being put into proper relationship to Christ. All things were created through Christ, and all things are reconciled through Christ. Now, this work is initiated by the Father, and it is accomplished by the Son at the cross of Calvary. Christ is the agent of this reconciliation, and only the God-man Jesus Christ could carry out this work, and it pleased God to do it. Verse 19 says that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And this term for fullness was one that the later Gnostics used to speak of divine powers or emanations, which they thought were divided amongst various spirits. And that was likely the flavor of the heresy that the Colossian church were beginning to hear. But Paul declares that all divine attributes and all powers reside in the person of Jesus Christ alone, so as to eliminate any confusion, fully man, fully God. Later in Colossians 2:9, Paul further writes, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And God was pleased to take human form in Jesus, and he is entirely and fully God, and thus the only one who is qualified to reconcile all things to himself." But notice that the scope of this reconciliation, all things, it includes all of creation, things on earth and things in heaven. But this is not in any way declaring universalism, that everyone will be saved. Some would try to construe the meaning that way, but this is not in any way declaring universalism. But what it is declaring is universal submission, that all things will ultimately and finally submit to Christ's lordship. And sin resulted in a curse of all creation. And yes, humans are the chief object of reconciliation, yet creation also needs to be restored. All of mankind was affected by sin at the fall, and the entirety of creation was marred by sin. In the beginning, God created all things through Christ, and in the end, God will reconcile all things through Christ. This redemption that Christ accomplished for his people, it carries with it cosmic implications, that all things in the visible and the invisible realms will be reconciled to God in the end. The universe will be renewed in the new heavens and the new earth. And from creation to consummation, Christ is sovereign over it all and reigns supreme. Now, one writer says that the pacification of all things, human and non-human, it doesn't mean that the enemies of God are won over in obedience to him. It is not a peace among equals, but one forcefully brought about by a triumphant victor. And this is the truth that Paul further declares in Philippians 2, in verses 9 through 11, where he says that God highly exalted Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So even those that reject Christ, even in the last day, they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As they are sentenced to their eternity in hell, they are still proclaiming Christ as Lord. All things will be reconciled to him. Also notice the goal of this reconciliation, that it is to himself, to be renewed to a proper relationship to God, which can only occur through Christ. Consider this with our personal reconciliation with God, that Christ alone is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but by him. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. It is through Christ that we are reconciled to God. And what are the means of this reconciliation? Verse 20 says, "Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Which reminds us of the reality of that day when our great Savior was crucified on behalf of sinners. And it was a gruesome sight where the blood of Christ was shed upon that cross for sinners like you and me, where he willingly laid down his life and appeased the entirety of the Father's wrath, to die the substitutionary death that we all deserve to die, to take on every one of our sins upon himself and to shed his blood that we might be forgiven. He died so that we might live. The hymn writer Horatius Bonar said, "So round the cross we sing of Christ our offering, of Christ our living King, hallelujah for the cross." Hallelujah for the cross. yet, if you are here this day and you have not yet surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this one, this sovereign King, the divine, the preeminent King, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, this King who has come to this earth, born of a virgin, to live the perfect sinless life that we have all failed to live, and who willingly went to the cross to shed his blood for sinners. If you have not yet submitted your life to him, I call you to do so this day and urge you to be reconciled to God. For if you have not yet turned from your sins, you have no peace with him, no fellowship with him, no forgiveness, no eternal life, no abundant life. You're alienated from him. And so I ask, have you personally been reconciled to God? Have you come to saving faith in him? Have you bowed in submission to him? Do you know him as Savior? What is hindering this day from you coming all the way to Christ? The arms of Christ are wide open to receive you this day if you would but turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in him. I urge you to be reconciled to God, and through this finished work of Christ on behalf of sinners, you can move from a state of alienation to reconciliation, from being separated from God to being an adopted child in his family. Come to Christ today if you have yet to trust in him. To my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we've considered these descriptions of Christ's supremacy, his sufficiency, and he is sovereign over all creation, over the church. And his preeminence is seen in his reconciling work, which he accomplished at the cross. He is worthy of all worship, honor, adoration, and praise. And he is to be the central focus of our lives as believers. When Leonardo da Vinci completed his masterpiece painting, The Last Supper, which depicts Christ and the disciples seated at the table, there's a legend that says that da Vinci brought a friend to observe the finished work when he completed the painting. And his companion, when he saw the work, commented that, well, the most striking thing in the picture is the cup. And in the original painting of The Last Supper, there was a cup that Jesus was holding. And the friend noted that the cup was particularly beautiful. Now, this was a cup fit for a king. Yet, after this interaction with his friend, da Vinci went back and he removed the cup from the painting. Later, when da Vinci's friend saw the change that had been made, and he inquired why he removed such an elegant part of the portrait. And da Vinci responded that nothing is to distract from the figure of Christ. And so in his painting of The Last Supper, Jesus Christ was to hold the place of preeminence, of priority. He was to be the focal point to the viewer. And nothing was to deter from this reality. So may it be so in our hearts and lives this day that we would properly put Christ on display and seek to eliminate anything in our lives that distracts from the person and work of our Lord. He is your sufficient, supreme, sovereign Savior. Cherish him. Live for him. Proclaim him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your time. Thank you for the time and your word this morning. I thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. We thank you for the sovereign, supreme work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored in all that we do, that you would indeed be the central focus of our lives, that we would cherish you, that all things that distract us and hinder us would be laid aside. Lord, whether it be sins that need to be put to death or hindrances that need to be cast away, We pray, dear Lord, that you would search us out, God, that we might be purified and be servants devoted to living for your honor and for your glory. We pray this all in the name of our Savior. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from our guest speaker. For more information about the ministry of the Grace Life Pulpit, visit at www.thegracelifepulpit.com. Please note, law prohibits the unauthorized copying or distributing of this audio file. Requests for permission to copy or distribute are made in writing to the Grace Life Pulpit. Copyright by the Grace Life Pulpit, all rights reserved.